Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Father, we thank you that as we open up the book of Matthew, we again get to meditate upon our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to see him act and serve and love and heal and cast out demons. We get to see how he is the fulfillment of all God's promises in the Old Testament. He is the yes and amen to every promise. We thank you. We get to see that again. And Father, we pray that this morning you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit, that you would instruct our minds, that we would learn more truth about our Savior, that we would be moved in our will to obey and follow you, Lord Jesus, that we would have our hearts warmed by these truths, that we would draw near to Christ and he would move our emotions and affections to fall more deeply in love with Christ. And any way in which we need conviction of sin, Father, we pray that you would do that as well. So we ask that you would be with us this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would work in us, that we would come to your word hungry with expectation to feed upon the word, to feed upon Christ, and to be changed and to be made more like Christ. So please, God, do this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Make us desperate for you. In his name we pray. Amen. In his book called More Than a Healer, Costi Hinn writes about Jesus Christ, and you hear what he's saying in the title. He's more than a healer. And so many people come to Jesus, come to God for what God can do for them, and not just come for God himself. And that's the big error that he's trying to combat in this book. And the description of this book reads this way: our hearts, our bodies, and our world are desperate for healing. Whether we are experiencing physical, emotional, or financial brokenness, we rightly look to Jesus to perform a masterful restoration. But how does healing fit into God's will, especially when God doesn't heal? And how do we catch ourselves from slipping into the trap of seeking God for what he can do for us and not for who he really is? Author, pastor, and frequently sought speaker Costi Hinn provides clarity through thoughtful answers and biblical truths about Jesus and his healing ministry. Growing up immersed in one of the world's leading faith healing dynasties, and remember, he is Benny Hinn's nephew, who used to travel around with Benny Hinn and stay in hotels in Dubai that cost $20,000 for one night. Can you imagine that? Using the money you earned preaching in Kenya and taking that money and spending 20 grand to stay one night in a hotel in Dubai where there are gold-plated showers. That, my friends, is wicked. But Costi grew up in this. He grew up doing this. He grew up thinking, this is the way the Lord's servants live because we're blessed by the best. And so he grew up in this environment. Costi witnessed the tragedy of people chasing after healing more than the healer. But he got saved. He got born again. He came to know the true and living God. And so now he's a faithful pastor. And now he shares with others the true power and hope that comes from a genuine relationship with God. With captivating stories, beginning with the vivid memory of the night he discovered his son's cancer diagnosis, Costi empathetically unpacks the layered feelings and questions we have about God and his healing power and provides practical principles for growing close to Jesus. With gentle clarity and biblical wisdom, Costi explains how to pray for healing while submitting to God's sovereignty, navigate tough conversations about the topic, and hold on to faith even in the most painful trials. More than chasing after the Jesus we want, this hopeful and encouraging book will guide us to discovering the Jesus we truly need. And in the book, he speaks of two extremes as we think about the healing of God. Extreme number one, it's always God's will to heal right now. That idea that in the atonement, Jesus purchased our healing now. It's available for you now because Jesus bought it on the cross. And so just manifest your healing. Just speak it because Jesus paid for it. It's always God's will to heal right now. That's one extreme that is unbiblical. And then the second extreme is Jesus doesn't heal at all today. Why pray for healing? We don't pray for healing. We don't do that. That's for the charismatics. We don't pray for healing. That's also wrong and unbiblical. And Costi Hinn speaks of these two extremes, and he says, both of these views fall terribly short of what God has made clear in the Bible. Worst of all, they put words in Jesus' mouth. Jesus can and does heal today. But that does not mean he is obligated to do so. Still, do not ever give ear to someone who claims God does not heal today. One of his names in the Bible is Yahweh Rophi, the Lord your healer, which is used in Exodus 15:26 to identify God as one who heals the sick. And beloved, what we have in our passage today is again seeing God heal the sick. The main point as we read through the Gospels of Jesus' miracles and his healings is that God stands before us, that God has come. As Brother Ted read from Psalm 103, listen to those words again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is before us today in our passage, healing all the diseases. God has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he is a healer. And so we're going to meditate upon Jesus again today in these verses. And so let's look at this passage together. Point number one is sort of a side point, but I do want to make the point. Peter had a mother-in-law. Peter had a mother-in-law. It's October. It's the anniversary of the Reformation when Protestants, when Luther saw these errors in the Roman Catholic Church not following the Bible. And of course, this is one way the Roman Catholic Church doesn't follow the Bible in their misunderstanding of Peter and who he was and what he did and his purpose. And so notice that Peter had a mother-in-law. Look at verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Now, why would I bring that up? Why is that important as far as the Reformation goes? Because the Roman Catholic Church wrongly teaches that ministers of the gospel should not get married. They should not be married. And that Peter, they claim, as the first pope, was not married. And they doggedly hold on to this. But Peter had a mother-in-law. Listen to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church on this point. The Synod of Elvira in 305, Canon 33, says, it is decided that marriage be altogether prohibited to bishops, priests, and deacons, or to all clerics placed in the ministry, and that they keep away from their wives and not beget children. Whoever does this shall be deprived of the honor of the clerical office. And so if you want to be in clergy in the Roman Catholic Church, no marriage. What do they do with this passage? They get creative. Peter had a mother-in-law, but obviously his wife was dead. And so he wasn't married because his wife was dead. He used to be married, but now he's not, and so he has a mother-in-law. What's the problem with that? Well, there are other verses in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 9:5. 1 Corinthians 9:5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Another name for Peter. Peter took along a believing wife, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:5. And so the Roman Catholic Church wrongly forbids marriage, which God created and ordained to be enjoyed in the Lord. And you get warnings about this kind of false doctrine in 1 Timothy 4:1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And we even see today some of the fruit of that forbidding of marriage as this new study has come out in France with so much sexual abuse. In part, can be because of this wrong view of marriage and clergy. And so, beloved, just remember, we as Protestants, as Baptists, more important, as Bible-believing Christians, we always go back to the Bible to see what God teaches about these matters. And we see today Peter had a mother-in-law. And we understand the Bible to teach that justification is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, according to the Bible alone, all for the glory of God alone. And any time we depart from looking to God's Word as our rule of faith and practice, we will get in trouble. And so let this be an encouragement to us to stick close to Christ, close to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and close to His Word. Second, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. Look at verse 15. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Again, just like Jesus touches the leper, and you think, no, 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 don't do it, you'll become unclean. Jesus touches one who has sickness, and instead of him becoming sick, the sick become healed. Jesus touches her, and at his touch, immediately, the fever was gone. This shows Jesus' power. This shows Jesus' compassion, His love for people. This shows who He is as the God who heals. And she was so transformed that she was able to get up and serve. So this wasn't a process. She didn't need rehab. There wasn't a recovery time. Jesus' healing power is so great and so thorough and so effective that immediately she was able to get up and start serving. This is Jesus. This testifies to the power and authority and effectiveness and instantaneous nature of Jesus' miracle. Jesus is God. Jesus is the God who heals. He is the God of Psalm 103. He is the Lord who heals all of our diseases. Third, Jesus cast out demons and heals all who were sick. Look at verse 16. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He set those oppressed by demons free. He cast out evil spirits. 1 John 3:8 says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we see him doing that in his earthly ministry as he casts out these evil spirits and demons. Notice Jesus healed all who were sick. This is something I think we need to hear as those who I hope have been attuned to the evil wickedness of the prosperity gospel. We don't want to overstate our case, and we want to hear what the Bible says. Jesus healed all who were sick. He healed everyone. Not like these charlatan faith healers where you go to their crusades and they vet people. If you watch the documentary, American Gospel, Christ Alone, you'll hear Kosti Hinn talk about how his father, who worked at the crusade, would vet people. And so the only people who were allowed to come up to the platform were those who had certain things that could be healed without any true proof or detection. You know, the people in the wheelchair who's been paralyzed for 30 years, they didn't get up there. And so these crusades are filled with people who've been given false hope that God can heal them, and yet they go home dissatisfied. Some even stop taking medicines and die because they trust in these false, fake faith healers. Not Jesus. Jesus is not like that. He healed everybody. He healed everyone who came to him. Fully, totally, immediately. John MacArthur said Jesus banished disease in all of Palestine. He banished disease in Palestine. It was gone. Where Jesus was, healing. He healed everyone, this text says. And notice Jesus healed them with a word. He healed them with a word. We thought this morning in Sunday school, Pastor Michael Osborne's class, I would encourage you, you're missing out. I'm telling you, set your alarm an hour earlier and get to this class at 9:30 every Sunday morning and behold your God. And we heard of the creation of God and how He spoke the creation into existence. And we see here the same God who created and said, let there be light, says, let the fever be gone, and it's gone. With a word, He heals and casts out demons. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. And Christ is the Word of God, and He speaks, and people are healed, and He speaks, and demons run. Hebrews 1:3 says, referring to Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the Word of His power. Jesus upholds the universe. Not only does He create the world by His Word, not only does He cast out fevers and demons by His Word, but He upholds the universe by the Word of His power. That is our God. That is our Christ. Jesus cast out demons and heals all who are sick with a word. Fourth, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Look at verse 17. This, all that we've read that Jesus did, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Several thoughts on Jesus' fulfillment of this prophecy. This shows us that Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53 for a moment. This prophecy that Jesus fulfills comes from Isaiah 53, verse 4. And so as Jesus went about healing people, Matthew is telling us by the Holy Spirit that this was to fulfill what Isaiah spoke. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And this shows us that Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the suffering servant came to do and came to be. Look at Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. I'm going to read verses 4 through 11. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 11. This was written some 700 years before Jesus was even born. Seeing truth like this was one way God encouraged my faith in Him and His Word, and see the uniqueness of Christ, that all of these prophecies were spoken about Jesus hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, and that Jesus comes and fulfills all of them. Those of you who are in high school, young adults who wrestle with, how do I know Christianity is true? How do I know that Jesus is the only way? How do I know that Islam is false and Buddhism is false and Hinduism is false and all these other ways of life are false? Friends, this is one way God showed me that Jesus is absolutely unique. This was written 700 years before Jesus was even born, and you read this and you think it belongs in the New Testament. I remember Mark Dever saying he was reading Psalm 22 one time, and he called his pastor and said, "Pastor, I found this huge misprint in my Bible because this belongs in the New Testament." Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. Look at Isaiah 53, beginning verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Beloved, this prophecy shows us that Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus did bear the sins of his people. Jesus was crushed for our sins. He was stricken and smitten by God that we might never be stricken or smitten or crushed by God. For Jesus not only bore our sicknesses and griefs and diseases, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Friend, if you're here this morning or online and you're not a believer, you must know that this God who speaks, this God who is speaking today through his word, he is a holy, holy, holy God. And he will not dwell in the presence of sin. And he is angry. He is angry about sin, and he's angry at sinners who sin because he is good and righteous. And the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we in our natural self, we don't like that. Sister Monette and I were up, and Brother Rob were up at the place where we stand in front of the shutdown abortion clinic. And one of the ladies came up and said, "Who wrote this?" And they were talking about the little card that goes through the gospel question. And she didn't like the fact that it said he shouldn't let me into heaven because I've sinned against him. She didn't like that. Natural man doesn't like that. Natural man doesn't like the fact that we don't deserve to go to heaven. Natural man doesn't like to hear the fact that we deserve nothing but hell and suffering and pain and torture. And yet that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we've all turned to go our own way, that we've looked with lust and committed adultery, that we've murdered one another by our anger and losing our temper, that we've been violent, we've had wicked and evil thoughts, that we have lied and cheated and stolen, that we have not loved God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Our devotion to God is so weak. We've sinned, and we deserve his judgment. We deserve to be stricken and smitten by God. We deserve to be crushed by God, and yet God loves us still. God loves sinners. He loves those who have rebelled against him in this way. His love is so great. His love is so lavish. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so he so loves the world that he sends the suffering servant into the world. He sends Jesus into the world who lived this amazing life that we're reading about in Matthew chapter 8. He loved like no one ever loved. He served like no one ever served, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, making blind people see, healing lepers, going after the outcast of society. Notice in Matthew 8 who he's healed. He's healed a leper, totally outcast, totally alone. No one would touch them, be around them. They laughed at them, scorned them. Jesus came for the leper. He came for the Gentile, the Roman centurion, these Gentile oppressors. He came for Gentiles, and here he heals a woman. Often looked down upon in this society as well. Jesus came loving and healing and serving and obeying his Father like no one ever had. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And then he did this in Isaiah 53 on the cross. He suffered the full measure of the damnation and wrath of God that we deserve on that cross. He took it upon himself and he died and he was buried. But unlike Muhammad and unlike Buddha, and unlike Confucius, and unlike every king and president and everyone who has lived or ever will live, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell. That's why we're here today, to celebrate this conquering of sin, death, and hell. And now he calls to everyone everywhere, turn from your sins, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you haven't turned from your sins, I urge you, today is the day of salvation. Turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today so that you will not be struck down by God on the last day. He will save you. He will save you from your sins. Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and Matthew's quotation of this prophecy shows this. Second, this prophecy shows us that Jesus came to take illness and diseases by healing them. Jesus came to take illnesses and diseases by healing them. Not only our sins, but our diseases. Jesus is a healer of physical diseases. Jesus is a miracle worker like no other miracle worker. Daniel Doriani writes in his commentary on this passage, a miracle. What is a miracle? A miracle is a direct act of God in the external world in which he works outside, not against, the common course of events to reveal himself, authenticate his servants, and manifest his nature and redemptive purposes. That's how he defines a miracle. A miracle is a direct act of God in the external world in which he works outside, not against the common course of events, to reveal himself. So it has to be purposeful to reveal himself, authenticate his servants, and manifest his nature and redemptive purposes. By this definition, childbirth is not a miracle because it is not a direct act of God and it does not follow the common course of events. Because it does follow the common course of events. Amazing events are not by themselves miracles. Amazing events are miracles when they fulfill God's word and accomplish his purposes. And over again, we see as we read through the Gospels, Jesus performs these miracles with redemptive purposes, the very purposes of God himself. Jesus heals with a word. This shows us that he is God. We see in this miracle, he loves the least of these. He loves the despised. He loves the outcast of society, a leper, a Gentile, and a woman. Jesus is a healer. Third, we see in this prophecy that Jesus came to finally deal with the root of all illnesses and diseases, which is sin. Jesus came to finally deal with the root of all illnesses and diseases, which is sin. Why is sickness in the world? Because sin entered the world. Sickness is in the world because of sin. Not that everyone who is sick because of their own personal sin. That may be the case, but it is not necessarily the case. Think of Job. Job was blameless, and yet God allowed Satan to give him these sores and boils. Think of the man born blind. Is that John 9? And they ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither, but this is for the glory of God. And so people are sick not necessarily because of their own personal sin, but generally all sickness is in the world because sin entered the world. If sin had never entered the world, there would be no death, there would be no sickness, there would be no cancer. But because of sin, things like sickness have entered the world. And we know this because of Romans 8:20 and other places in the scripture. Romans 8:20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." Who subjected the creation to futility? God did. Sometimes people say, well, Satan did. No, in hope. Satan wouldn't do anything in hope. Romans 8:20 says that God subjected the creation to futility in hope. In hope. There's hope coming. There is a miracle worker coming. There is a healer coming. The God of the universe is coming to earth to do away with the root of all sickness, which is sin. Daniel Doriani again helpfully writes, "Matthew wants us to see the concepts of grief and disease almost interchangeably. We may not think that way, but the Bible says grief and sickness are related, directly or indirectly, to sin. Sin, grief, and sickness are a complex. God would deliver us from all three. Some disease is directly related to sin. For example, alcoholics suffer cirrhosis of the liver. Yet most illness is indirectly caused by sin. Congenital diseases are ordinarily a result of the fall and the curse. Only in rare occasions do they directly result from the sins of the parents. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, there would be no disease or death. Likewise, some sorrows are directly caused by sin. Habitual liars find that no one believes them. When they say they repent of their lies, no one believes that either, even if they have truly repented. Liars bring that sorrow on themselves. But many sorrows are indirect results of sin, the sin of others. For example, the people of all totalitarian regimes suffer indirectly due to the sins of their leaders. Sadly, almost everyone suffers grief this way. The sin of a teacher, a boss, a political leader, or a relative causes us sorrow. We suffer when a friend or even a spouse betrays or abandons us. The Bible stresses that Jesus bears our sins. It also says He bore our griefs and diseases because they are all connected. Sin is the root of all grief, disease, and brokenness. Therefore, when Jesus bore our sin, He granted us complete healing in principle. The way Christ defeated death and disease was by taking them on Himself and carrying them with Him to the grave. God's judgment on the sin that brought disease was endured by Jesus when He suffered and died. Jesus came to finally deal with the root of all illnesses and all griefs and all sorrows and all pains and all diseases, which is sin itself. And finally, we learn from this prophecy that Jesus will fully and finally take away all of our illnesses and diseases. Jesus will fully and finally take away all of our illnesses and diseases, but not necessarily all of them now in this age. Jesus' death on the cross does guarantee our full and complete healing from all sicknesses and diseases. Hear that. The atonement of Jesus on the cross does guarantee our full and final healing of all diseases. Yes, healing was purchased in the atonement. But not necessarily right now in this age. He can do that. But He may choose not to do that for His own good purposes. And we must trust Him about this and say, "Not my will, but Your will be done." I love how D.A. Carson captures this truth. He writes, "It should be stated that this discussion cannot be used to justify healing on demand. This text and others clearly teach that there is healing in the atonement. But similarly, there is the promise of a resurrection body in the atonement. Even if believers do not inherit it until the parousia," which is a big word for Jesus' second coming, From the perspective of the New Testament writers, the cross is the basis for all the benefits that we receive as believers. But this does not mean that all such benefits can be secured at the present time on demand any more than we have the right and power to demand our resurrection bodies right now. This is so good. The availability of any specific blessing can be determined only by appealing to the overall teaching of Scripture. Modern Christians should avoid the principal danger of Corinth, an over-realized eschatology. Eschatology is a big word for a study of the end of the age, which demands blessings that may not be ours until the end of the age. Did Jesus fully defeat death at the cross and resurrection? Yes, He did. Do Christians still die? Yes, we do. This just makes it really clear. These faith healers wear glasses. Why? These faith healers still get wrinkles in their body. They still get gray hair. Their hair still falls out. And they're all still going to die. Which proves their theology is hogwash. Yes, Jesus' atonement secured saves us from death. And there is a sense where Christians never die, but we still physically die. We'll get that blessing in the age to come with new resurrected bodies. Did Jesus fully and finally defeat sin on the cross? Yes. Do Christians still battle and fight sin? Yes. Anybody who tells you they don't is a liar and a proud, arrogant fool. And they don't know the holiness of God, and they don't know the sinfulness of their own heart. We still battle with sin. Yes, the cross fully and finally defeated sin, and yet we still battle it. Yes, the cross fully defeated death, and yet we still die. Did Jesus fully and finally defeat disease at the cross? Yes. But do we still get sick? Yes. Because these blessings are to come in the age to come. All of these blessings will be fully and finally realized in the age to come. And yet there are deliverances here. God does prolong life sometimes when we pray for it. Right? He did that for Hezekiah. Right? Jesus raised the dead, but guess what? Lazarus died again. We do get great deliverances from sin. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've trusted Him, He will change your life. You won't keep living the same way. You'll turn away from that sin. You'll repent, and you'll be a repenter all of your life. There is a great change, a great deliverance, and we should be growing in holiness. And if we're not, we're probably not born again. And so there are deliverances from sin in this life, but the final and full deliverance will come in the age to come. Does Jesus heal diseases now? Yes, He does. He can. He has. We've seen it. And yet, we still battle with disease. Godly, faithful, good people still get cancer and die young. And so, beloved, finally, point number 5. I just want to think with you a little bit more concentratedly about Jesus and sickness. And I want to use this article that I put up here that you can read on your own by Costi Han. Is it always God's will to heal now? And he has several points. Just want to go over them briefly. Number 1, God doesn't heal everyone all the time. Hen writes, Jesus healed just one man out of a multitude of sick people at the pool of Bethesda, John 5:3-8. Jesus didn't heal people in his hometown of Nazareth, Matthew 13:58. After a healing spree in the district of Galilee, Jesus finally decided to go somewhere else to preach, even though desperately sick and hurting people were looking for him. Mark 1:38. His reasoning was simple. Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. I mean, Jesus left a lot of people on earth still sick. Yes, He banished sickness in Palestine, but what about the rest of the world? 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul instructed Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Why didn't the Apostle Paul, who wrote a majority of our New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just heal him? because God doesn't always choose to heal. And so Paul gives some practical advice to use medicine. Yes, God gave medicine as a gift, and we should thank God for it, and we should use it appropriately. In this case, it was wine for his stomach, for his frequent ailments, his frequent sicknesses. Or 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. He left him ill. Paul left a disciple ill. Why? Why didn't he just name it and claim it? Because God doesn't always choose to heal. Two, God doesn't heal based solely on faith. God doesn't heal based solely on the person who needs healing's faith. John 5:13, now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. This man who was healed didn't even know who Jesus was. So his healing wasn't based on faith. This is one of these things the faith healers say. If you have enough faith, you'll be healed. You'll never get sick. That's just not true. Mark 9:24. I love this prayer. After Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, immediately the father child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And Jesus didn't say, well, you don't have enough faith yet. It's still mixed with too much unbelief, so I'm not going to heal. No, come to Jesus with your weak faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He heals. He's merciful. He's gracious. God doesn't heal based solely on faith. God doesn't heal based on giving money. God doesn't heal based on giving money. I countered this in my recent trip to Kenya, where my friends there told me about a certain church where a certain person could have a problem, like maybe they were an alcoholic and struggle with alcohol. And so the pastor would say, he needs to be delivered. And so for him to be delivered, you need to bring such and such amount of money and plant a seed of money, and he will be delivered. But you have to make a sacrifice. You have to make a sacrifice on the altar. And so bring your money to me, and I'll pray, and he'll be delivered. That, my friends, is evil. Have mercy on that pastor's soul. Jesus said you cannot serve God in money. Or another example, the pastor of another church said, you have to sacrifice. You have to make sacrifices. If you want to see God work in your life, you've got to make some sacrifices. And so this person gave up their automobile. Like, you got to make a sacrifice so it hurts. Like, you feel it. And so give up your car, and then God will give you what you want. Now, I'm actually all about making sacrifices so it hurts. I think some of us in the non-prosperity churches, we don't give near as much as we should. We actually use the prosperity gospel as a reason not to give, and we ought to be the biggest givers of them all because we know the true Jesus. And they gave a piddly 10% in the old covenant. We know Jesus. Come on now. No, we ought not let the prosperity gospel shy us from giving. We ought to be giving and making sacrifices for the sake of the gospel to go to the nations like nobody else on earth. Because we know the true Jesus, and we know the power of the true gospel, and we know the hotness of hell and the power of sin. And so we ought to be giving to go and going and making great sacrifices in our life for the sake of the gospel. But not this rubbish of just sacrificing to sacrifice to get what I really want, which is more money and bigger cars. Costi Hinn writes that no apostle, no New Testament writer, and not even Jesus himself ever told someone to give a financial seed of faith for healing, for a breakthrough, or protection from sickness. It is not God's will that you give money to be healed. Beloved, just read your Bible. And you see, none of this is in the Bible. None of this planting seed stuff. None of this name it and claim it stuff. Where did Paul ever name and claim? Where is that? It's nowhere. God doesn't heal based on positive confessions. Hen writes, growing up, I experienced this belief system firsthand and was often scolded if I woke up with a runny nose and said, I'm sick. Don't you say you're sick. A parent would quickly remark, don't confess that. You are well. You are the head and not the tail. You are healed in Jesus' name. Now get ready for school. And sadly, friends, people die because of stuff like this. Like they have cancer. But I don't have cancer. And the tumor keeps growing and growing and growing. I'm not claiming that. My sister told me of a funny story. She was at a church in New York, and the pastor was talking about this man who came to him, and he obviously had something wrong with him because mucus was all over his face, like snot all over his face. And the pastor said, you need to take care of that. Something's wrong. He said, I'm not claiming this. And the pastor says, you don't need to claim it. It's all over your face. And Costi has a story of his own family. His mother got a cancer and resisted it for so long and so long and so long. And finally, they took the proper precautions and got help through a physician. And she was healed by God through the means of a doctor. But it took 4 years because they wouldn't just accept this. God doesn't heal based on positive confessions. Friends, your words don't create things into existence. God's word does. Yes, speak God's word. Yes, pray to God. Yes, cry out to God for help. But you can't create through your words. God does that. God sovereignly healed then, and He still sovereignly heals today. We've seen this in our text today. Jesus heals. Jesus still heals today. Pray for healing. Remember Joseph Jaskowitz, who visited our church. He was healed of cancer. God still does that. We should pray for healing and expect God to heal. James instructs the church. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I have done that since I've been at this church. We as elders have anointed people who are sick with olive oil and prayed over them. We ought to do that. God can still heal for the glory of His name. And finally, God's will guarantees that every one of God's children will be healed in heaven. God's will and the atonement guarantees that every one of God's children will be fully and finally healed in heaven. Romans 8:22-23, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting. Another wonderful sermon on healing that I've commended to you before is online, Desiring God, by John Piper, called Christ and Cancer. And he focuses on what Romans 8 teaches about this. We're groaning along with the creation. And we do have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we groan. We still groan inwardly as we eagerly wait. We're waiting right now for the redemption of our bodies. We're all getting old. Our hair's falling out. We're all getting gray. We feel new pains, some of us, every morning. And the Bible says our outward man is wasting away, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. We're all headed toward death. And we groan. But we're looking forward to that day when we'll be redeemed. Those of us who are in Christ, we are going to skip and hop and jump and run like never before. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada, who dove into a lake when she was 17, and she was a very active young woman, rode horses and did all these things, and she dove into the lake and hit her head and was paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of her life, tried to kill herself over and over again, and then she got saved, and now God's used her mightily to proclaim the gospel all over the world and care for the disabled. And she knows God is sovereign, but she talks about how she can't wait to get to heaven. and she is going to dance like she's never danced before with her new legs and her new body and give praise to God for all eternity. Beloved, that's what we have to look forward to if we're in Christ Jesus. We're going to get new bodies. Revelation 21, 3 through 4, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Beloved, this is what we have to look forward to. No more death, no more pain, no more sickness, no more fevers, no more cancer, no more whatever you're dealing with now. He will wipe it all away. And you'll get a new body and rejoice in the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the very presence of Christ our Savior. And beloved, we have all of this. Why? Because Jesus bore our sickness and diseases and sins in His body on the tree. He suffered the wrath of God and died that we might never suffer and never die again. And He rose up from the dead to secure these blessings for us. Christ Jesus came to save and heal. His word casts spirits out with zeal. The fevers leave without a pill. He bore our illnesses for real. But even more than this, He'd seal our redemption, bruised His heel. He took God's wrath in fullness feel and died upon that gruesome hill, then rose, His power's full reveal. So trust the Son, His perfect skill, His loving good and sovereign will. To heal or not, we trust Him still, for He knows best for us until all our wants in Him fulfill, for He's our joy and greatest thrill. And Father, we pray that would be true for us. We ask, O God, that we would see our Jesus for who He is, the God-man who heals and saves and delivers. And we pray, O God, we would trust in Him. We pray that we would come to You still for healing, God, that it would not be our first thought to go to doctors and medicines, though that is right and good, but our first thought would be to go to You, to go to You, to ask for You to help and save and heal. And use doctors and medicines, if You please. But God, we pray we would trust in You. And our hope would be in You. And Father, we pray that we would trust that Your will is good, that You know best. And if You choose not to heal, God, help us trust You still. And know that You're good, that You're righteous, that You're faithful. Father, we pray for these false teachers. God, we pray You would save them. We pray You would open their eyes. Just as You did Costi Hinn, we pray that You would save Benny Hinn. We ask that You would save Creflo Dollar, that You would save T.D. Jakes, that You would save Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. God, that You would save people who are influenced by this false gospel. Save Kenneth Copeland and make them faithful preachers of the gospel just like You have done for Costi. Oh, what a glorious thing that would be, God, if You brought a revival amongst these wicked preachers. And so, God, do that. Lord, guard us from error. Guard us from false teaching. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to look to Christ, trust in Christ, live for Christ. God, help us to be great sacrificers for the cause of Christ in the world. And we pray You would use us for Your glory. Father, if there's anyone here online or here that does not know You as Lord and Savior, we ask, God, that You would save them today. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.